And I had taught this series for our chapel 2 years ago. Every Wednesday, they would have a chapel time or chapel hour. One of the pastors would teach the chapel or preach. And so we would work on this. I know the kids remember it. They still have their notes. We were required at that time. And Jonah, why are you shaking your head? No. He was one of the students. How about that? You still have your notes? I have them. Because they'd have to turn in your notes. I think Miss Becky, she was substituting as a teacher at that time. So this will be kind of familiar with some. I will go deeper in it. And it was a challenge to teach it at a, you know, I want to say kid level or, you know, a young adult level. And then this evening we'll get started with it. It's called Strongholds. Strongholds. And tonight the first part of it is the definition of strongholds. And we'll use some verses. And I want to tie 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at those verses. And what you say, where did this come from? Well, I've had the series and I've taught it to the children a couple years ago. I was looking at my dates. And then Dad has been teaching in Timothy for Sunday morning for Sunday school. And he'd run across this verse. And if you're paying close attention, he has used the verse multiple times in his study of 2 Timothy, and it just kind of something went off. I thought, you know, that would be a good series, and I began to pray about it, and so we're kind of leaning that way. So we'll take it. It could be 9 to 12 different parts to this series, and so we'll get into it this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice with me in verse number 1. Now, always remember what I like to establish anywhere you read or want to look at Scripture is define your context doctrinally. That's the first thing you want to define. And you say, well, why would you want to do that? There are a lot of Christians who will run to a verse or look at a verse or a portion of Scripture, and they will not define it doctrinally first. They're going to define it spiritually first or prophetically or historically, which would be basically its doctrinal application. So we want to make sure we have the doctrinal application. And in this setting, having pre-read this and looked at that, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. This is his second or third, if you please, epistle to this church. And they are struggling with, in their midst, they're actually really working on him and his apostleship or his authority as an apostle. And some are saying, you know, well, you know, you write these strong letters, but when you come in person, you're not as strong. And I'm ad-libbing the chapter for you. And so he is addressing this, and what he begins to outline and lay out for them is this problem they have in their mind, their imagination. And this is a very common problem for just about, well, a lot of Christians have this. The world's not even, they're off, they're a child of Satan to start off with. But for a child of God who's saved, blood-bought, born again, regenerated, they will struggle in these areas. And so hopefully it'll be a help. This is not an axe grinding session. This is not a series on what I think. It's a lesson and series of lessons to help you think in your mind and imagination, to begin to break it down. And we're going to intricately break it down and put it in different compartments, and we'll see where it's at. Use it. Don't just shovel it back. It's to be used. And so let's read, and we'll get into the definitions of strongholds, and then we'll develop the series as the Lord leads us. In verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present." So he kind of clarified that, and you want to read the whole chapter and the chapter in front, chapter afterward, you will get the context of what he's dealing with. And so he goes on to say in verse 2, with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's something else he wanted to address that they stated he was doing. He was walking according to his flesh, not in a sense of sinning, but actually abusing authority that they didn't think he had as an apostle. So this is what was going on. You'll find that when you'll deal with people in power or authority positions, they're always going to say, well, you're abusing it, or you're doing this, or you're doing that. And so this is what was going on. They were saying he's abusing it, and he's walking in the flesh using this supposed authority that he had. I'm kind of doctrinally laying out what's going on here, but we're going to key in on some of these verses coming up now. Now watch verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's going to clarify this. We live in the flesh didn't get saved. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, or we shouldn't. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so if you read on, you'll gather more of the context of what the Apostle Paul was dealing with doctrinally with this church. And this wasn't a new thing. This is the second epistle, or possibly the third, that he had written to this church. We have two of those epistles that were inspired. Some people bring that question up to the table right then and say, well, you say three epistles. Well, he alludes to a third writing in between first and second, but we only have two. And so you say, well, what's up with that? Why don't they find the third one? Well, the two that were inspired that we've had since it was written are these two. And so you would want to stick with that. You might run across a brother or somebody say, yeah, what about that third epistle Paul supposedly wrote to the Corinthians? What about that? Well, what about it? They don't have it. These are the two that we have. But he alludes to it, that there was a one that was written in between these two. And I won't get into that. I don't want to sidetrack into the weeds that quickly. So here we see in verse 4, 5, and 6, we're going to deal with the imagination, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as Ephesians chapter 6 states again, dealing with the armament that God has given us. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And so this is where we're dealing with. The word a stronghold refers to a fortress, or if you please, a fortified city. One of the illustrations I use for this is I go back in the Bible and use an illustration, if you can think with me, to the city of Jericho. Right before the nation of Israel went into the land of Canaan, in the great city Jericho that had the walls, the great walls around them that have been recorded in secular history, and also the Bible records them, the walls were great, they were massive, they were thick. And it was said of that city that it was not penetrable. Nobody could get into it or take it captive because of the wall structures and the gates of that city. It is stated the thickness that they said that two chariots could race side by side on top of the wall. It was that wide. And so that's pretty thick wall. They also state that the homes that were built along the wall were built into the wall. It was that thick. So you're talking a huge wall around that city. This is what it refers to when it speaks of strongholds. When you look at strongholds in the text and in the other verses, it's like a fortress or a fortified city. In your mind, this is what we're going to look at. In your mind, you can have a fortress around certain things, especially your imagination. So God's weapons results in our casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought. This is in verse 5. What it states, let's read that again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. At the end of this series, I can guarantee one thing. You will have this verse memorized because we use this verse. Jonah can testify to that, and some of the other people, children in the chapel, we kept referring back to this. This is our text, but I want to read another one that will go along as we develop this here in a moment. You can turn there while I'm speaking here. Second Timothy chapter 2. I'll be in there looking at the latter verses. And so we'll be there here in a second. But it's clear from the text here in 2 Corinthians that strongholds are things that exist in the mind. Okay, and I'll give some more illustration to develop that. We get to thinking along the lines of our lesson here. When we talk about imagination today, we usually think of fanciful things. If a person has a vivid imagination, he dreams up all sorts of impossible ideals. I know when I was younger, it seemed like I had more of those type of fantasies or dreams or imagination. I really truly believed at one time I was an Indian. I was probably 6, 7, 8, and that spanned up into my teens. I loved the Native American people, their way of life, and so, man, I was on to that. I had a couple serious problems. I was fair complected, lighthead. I'm still him. It's turning gray, though, but I was nowhere near Indian, and so I really leaned heavily on the little bit of maybe Native American blood that might be in our lineage, in our family. And so, you know, I was the white Cherokee or Hawkeye, whatever that name come. And then when I got a pony, I really was in. And I rode that pony bareback. I didn't like saddles. About killed myself on a saddle. That's another story. But my imagination and your imagination probably when you were younger was along those lines. Maybe not an Indian, a Native American, but you might have been the cowboy or whatever. I like cowboys too, still do. I still like Indians too. All right, but our imaginations can go really wild. A lot of times nowadays, as I get older, my mind, it's not really imagination, but it sure works along that line. I think of jobs and what I'm going to do the next day, and I schedule that work that I have in my mind for the next day. I don't do it all the time, but if it's going to be a difficult day, that's what I'll do. If I have contacts to make for the next day, I schedule them in my mind. In my mind, I need a call, what time, where I'm going to do that. That's just how my little feeble mind works. But your imagination works in there also. My mind dwelled on this lesson, dwelled on the verses that go along with it, and begin to think, is this good? Is this right? And so you pray. You put prayer on it. God, you know, open this up if this is what we need to hear. Or it's not, give me light in other areas that need to be developed or taught or preached. But here tonight, we're looking at this, so we're dealing with the imagination. And this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is dealing with these people. He said, your mind, you're imagining things really about him and about the work and about God that are not true. And so we're going to get into this and develop this a little bit more. But the word Paul used here is different. It implies an ideal that has been thought through. Understand that such an ideal may not be accurate, but it is complete and developed thought. And this is what I'm saying. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You might imagine something or think something, either because you've been taught it, you've thought it, you've seen it, you've read it. It can go into your number of different gates that enter into your mind. You've developed it, but it doesn't necessarily make it actually true. For instance, when you begin to deal with the children, and I'll use the children for an illustration here, you will spend some time around a child that might not be yours, and they will tell you all types of stories about their mom and dad. They'll say, well, my mom does this, my dad does this, and we can't do this, or we can do this. And children will do that, even teens, whatever. But you'll hear that, and you'll think, man, that is horrible. And you begin to think about those parents. You're like, man, those are horrible parents. And coming from the context of what the child has told you, your text for that adult or that parent is not right. You know, but you're thinking, man, what they've told me, that's a rough parent. How about when you begin to talk with maybe an adult that's married and they begin to lay on you about their spouse, husband or wife, and they begin to tell you of how horrible they are and the mean things that they do, and you go on and you're listening to that, you're like, man, that is a horrible person. I wouldn't want to be married to that person 5 minutes. But then on the other hand, when you talk to the opposing spouse, the mean one, the bad one, or the parent of the child that we're using in an illustration, and you begin to meet him, you begin to get the other side of the story, then you think, wow, okay, and you get context. And so your imagination can run wild very quickly with things that you hear, things that you read. And so this is kind of what you might have something developed in your mind. You might have, we can put this in a church setting, you might have a doctrine. You might have a belief system that you have thought that is right. You might have been told this or taught this doctrine or belief. But really, when you look at the Scriptures, there's no proof there for what you believe. And so this is what we're looking at tonight, a complete and developed thought that might not necessarily be true. Pulling down strongholds requires casting down those calculated thoughts, bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You've ever had a fleeting thought of fear? A thought of, man, I don't think this is going to go well. I have this meeting coming up, or I have this engagement. Maybe it was with a conversation or whatever with a family member or a person you work with. And it brought fear to you because it was maybe a problem or a situation that you're in. And so the fear creeps into your mind, and that your imagination will run off with it. And, you know, when you're younger, there's a fear. I was afraid of the dark when I was little. I don't know why. I just was afraid of the dark. And so especially when you shine the flashlight down in the woods and you see three or four sets of eyes, you're like, man, what is that? It might have been the neighbor's cat, but it didn't look, not in my mind. It wasn't a little house cat. It was a cougar or a lion or some kind of a wild dog or a wolf, you know. And so your imagination will run wild. Just because your mind or imagination has it in your mind doesn't necessarily make it true. This is what I'm saying. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we'll develop this verse. Start with me in verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. This is a pastoral epistle. Apostle Paul's writing to a young pastor, and he's laying out the things that he needs to teach, things he needs to watch out for. And so he lays this on him in this chapter, these verses. He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So it's somebody who is struggling with themselves, and they strike out with other people. They have non-truth. They've given themselves over to something that isn't true. And he's saying, look, pre-adventure that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I want to lay this on you. This is a sidebar. But let's look at that verse again. For a few years, I was told and taught, not by my father, but by maybe another man in the ministry, that this was context was a lost person. And it bothered me when it was said, and it was something that you hear from the pulpit. So you go to the person and you say, do you mean this? Is this what you're teaching? And it was, yes, I believe that's lost, that's not saved. And so looking at this, I begin to pray about the verse. That's what I do. Look at the verse, read the verse, ask other people. This is what God give me, and listening to other men. Now watch this, verse 26. We're going to clear up what context it is. Verse 26 summarizes it, in that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Here's the question. Can a lost person recover themselves out of the snare of a devil? And the next question, if it's a yes, is can you show that to me in the Bible? A lost person does not have the spiritual power to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So your context is defined by the meaning here. It's saved individuals that have wayward, went off with something on their mind or their imagination, and they have something that isn't true. They might think it's true. Huh? They might think it's true. I've done this before. I'm speaking to the choir tonight. I thought a lot of stuff might be true, but then after a while, I began to look at it, I was wrong. It's like, whoa, that's not right. And I have to change my thinking or ignore it and go on with my imagination. This is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in 2 Corinthians. This is a verse that goes along with it. So pulling down strongholds requires casting down those calculated thoughts that they might seem true to you, but they aren't factually true. Bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The church at Corinth had a problem with their thoughts. This is what the Apostle Paul was examining and bringing to light. The things they were thinking about were wrong. Many of the members in the church had become bitter and had turned on their mentor and spiritual father. This is the doctrinal setting for 2 Corinthians. The people at Corinth had adopted a pattern of thinking against Paul that had allowed the enemy to build a stronghold. I'm going to tell you who the enemy is. The enemy is Satan, and in the mind, and he'll allow it to slip into your mind. I'm going to show you a verse here in a minute to prove that. Let me say this, if you're writing or taking notes, this is the first thing we'll come to. Prison strongholds come from wrong thinking. And it's very important that you get this. I'll repeat it, but prison strongholds come from wrong thinking. Now, if you're setting, I know just about everybody here have seen you or know of you. I don't know your mind. I don't know your heart. I know my mind and I know my heart. And it's like the Bible says, it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? But I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know God dwells in me, but I know my mind and what's in me. There dwelleth no good thing in my flesh or my imagination, especially if I let it run wild and don't bring it into captivity and pull down those imaginations. And so here, prison strongholds come from wrong thinking. Our working definition, I want you to hold in your thoughts as we study this strongholds lesson. A bad stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern based on lies and deception. It's based on lies and deception. A bad stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern. We all have them. We're going to get into identifying whether you have them or not. And we'll show you from Scripture and how this works on strongholds. The Apostle Paul definitely knew what he was talking about. We've already looked at our illustrations about this. I've got to watch my time here. I've got a few more minutes. Let me read my notes and as we develop the intro to this. A bad stronghold is not a random thought that happens to be wrong. Okay? You're going to have many thoughts run through your mind through the day. And some of them are good, some are bad. Doesn't mean that's what we're speaking of. Every one of us has thoughts that pop into our minds that are inaccurate, illogical, and ungodly. That's true. And you repent of the ungodly and the sin, and you move on away from it. Some people have fleeting thoughts of killing themselves. This is where I want to zero in to our definition. Or leaving their marriage, all right? Or committing sin. Committing other sins in their life. You can't stop, this is a quote from Bob Jones Sr., you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. All right, this is kind of along the lines of what we're talking about. Let me share with you, turn to Acts chapter 5. Let's go to here, and we'll look at this as we kind of intro this lesson tonight. Acts chapter 5. Let me show you kind of what I'm talking about from the Scriptures. What I'm saying here as we move down through here about prison strongholds, the devil can bring thoughts into your mind. If you don't think he can do that, you are deceived. Satan can bring thoughts into your mind. Acts chapter 5. Notice with me in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So we see right here that Satan had put it into their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And so you say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying Satan can put thoughts, inaccurate thoughts, into your mind. And he's able to do that. The ideal and temptation came from the devil. Ananias and Sapphira were not responsible for having the ideal. They were guilty because they acted on it. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of stuff come through your mind through the day. If you're honest with yourself, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't need to get into detail. Here we're talking and looking at Ananias and Sapphira, and Satan had put it into their heart to lie in about they're selling their property for a certain amount, a certain part, it says. And so you say, well, what happened? When they acted upon that thought, or was put in their heart, that's when it turned into a sin, all right? So we see here that faulty thinking becomes a stronghold, and it ultimately cost them their lives. They allowed it to grow and become a stronghold, first in their minds and then in their hearts. Here at the church at Corinth had a negative opinion about the one man who was the most likely instrument to help them, the Apostle Paul. That's what he was there. That's why he was writing them. And he was trying to help them out and encourage them. Instead of listening to his message from at Corinth, instead of responding to his truth, instead of accepting the godly instruction to improve their lives, they become negative and critical. And that's what you'll read about if you read the rest of the chapter in 2 Corinthians. And so they were saying he's trying to tell us what to do. That's ultimately what was going on there. He likes being in charge. He writes dramatic letters. He won't say the same thing in person. And so they're saying he's writing these things in letter, but he wasn't being hard on them in person. See, when you're in person, you're not as hard as you are when you write your letters. Your letters are hard for us. So we had this going on. Let me say this. Those under attack seek strongholds. And I don't know how far I need to get with this tonight, but those under attack seek strongholds. Let me read my notes. Here's how the process of building such strongholds works. When you get a wrong thought or ideal, you will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of God if you're saved. When you are confronted with scriptures, you have two choices. And this process can take seconds, and it can take maybe years to get this right. If you run to the stronghold of wrong thinking, it protects you from the sword of the Spirit. We're going to look at this as we develop these lessons. If you run to the truth, it protects you from wrong thinking. The choice of strongholds you make determine whether you will be protected from danger or protected from truth. And so a lot of times when you deal with a person, you'll talk with somebody, maybe witnessing, and you begin to talk about God, then you bring up the cross, and you might ask them a question. Have you ever been saved? What's your testimony? Have you ever been asked Jesus Christ to save you? And man, it gets cold. It gets quiet. It's shut down, a mental block. I don't want to talk no more about it. We can talk about race car. We can talk about hunting. We can talk about sports. We can talk about politics. There's a lot to talk about nowadays. You can talk about a lot of different stuff. You can talk about religion in general, but when you kind of narrow it down to a personal salvation or a testimony or a verse of scripture, it gets quiet, kind of like right now, dead quiet. And so you say, what is that? That's the mind running to a protection place. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear this. And so those under attack, they think it's an attack. What do you mean? What do you mean about salvation? What are you talking about? I mean, if I'm saved. I've always been saved. I was baptized as a baby. I was sprinkled. Or I was baptized in a Baptist church. Or I joined the church. Or I'm a good member down at the lodge. Or whatever else I might have heard that people will say for their salvation. But they take offense to it. Those under attack seek strongholds in their mind. So let's look at the verse one more time. He says here, I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll wind this down for this evening. But it says here in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is where we're at. Casting down imaginations. This is what he's talking about, not physical, but mental, spiritual, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So let's end there tonight. I haven't got through all of it, but you need to develop it and lay down your definition and look at this. But strongholds, your mind tonight, it wanted to be encouragement as we look at these verses, and we'll continue to look at them. We got some in Psalms, some in Proverbs, and then back in the New Testament as we develop the strongholds. The first thing is the prison strongholds, all right? Prison strongholds, and then we're going to look at truth strongholds and then identify them through Scripture. Hopefully it'll be a help. If it's not, I'll be on something else. Trust me, we'll find out. We'll find out where it goes. But tonight, let's all stand. Remember our prayer petition, our prayer request, our prayer. And every once in a while, I'll glance at Facebook through Allison. I'm not personally on there. I think Allison has a page, and so I'll look at the prayer requests on their church blog. Remember those that need prayer, and we're praying for currently. Let's see. I think that's it for announcements and prayer petition. Remember Sunday morning coming up, and hopefully everybody gets out for that. And thank you again for coming out, putting up with us, being here. Let's pray and be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Lonnie, would you close and dismiss us in a word of prayer?